Now, shall we turn, please, first of all, to 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. As Craig has already told you, we want to have a little look tonight at King Josiah. It's been nice to share the conference with Craig today, as he told you this afternoon. We have shared a funeral together a few years ago, but we've never shared a conference together. So thank you for that, Craig. And trust the Lord will bless the ministry in coming days in his will. Now, I'm just going to read some extracts from this and the next chapter, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah a servant of the king's, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Verse 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Verse 26. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Now keep your finger in there, please, because that's where we'll want to have our Bibles handy. But can we just pick up a couple of verses in 2 Kings and chapter 23? 2 Kings and chapter 23. Kings 23 and verse 25. And like unto him, that is like unto Josiah, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses? Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Now we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. I want tonight for us to think about a young man who was committed to living for God. A young man who, as a teenager, realized that spiritual things must have priority in his life. We're going to see that as God worked in the heart of this young man, it led to a revival in the nation of Judah. It's dealt with in these two chapters that we've read from. We've only read extracts again for the sake of time. But we will see that as God moved in the life of one man, it brought blessing to a whole nation. The potential of one life that was devoted to God. Now, of course, the ministry's for everybody of whatever generation. But I appeal especially to my younger friends here tonight. You have great potential. Don't waste it. God can use you to bring tremendous blessing in a way far beyond whatever you could imagine. Who would have thought when a boy of 8 took the throne that God was going to work in such a mighty way? Who knows how God could use you if you're prepared to devote yourself to him the way Josiah did? We've just been told, haven't we, King Charles is the oldest monarch in this country ever to ascend the throne. Well, this lad's the youngest in your Bible to ascend the throne of Judah. Thank God for a young man who was going to lead this revival. You see, I want you to grasp the scene. His grandfather was that wicked man Manasseh. And his father was just as bad, Amon. They were idolaters. The nation was spiritually at a low ebb. God had already determined they would go to judgment in Babylon. We read that in the very last verse we read in 2 Kings. Although God was pleased to revive his work there, the judgment was still going to follow. And so into the background of a nation that's ruined by idolatry, by wickedness in the extreme, how does God work? He says, I'll put an 8-year-old on the throne. Now, you wouldn't have done that, would you? And neither would I. But you see, brother and sister, God is absolutely sovereign in all his ways, in all his purposes. God doesn't do things like we would choose to do them. And God knows best. Who would have thought, when an 8-year-old descended the throne with a father and grandfather that were idolaters, who would have thought, this man's going to make good for God and have an influence that's positive on the nation? Oh yes, they were going to judgment. But there were going to be days of revival beforehand. And so this is the last revival before the Babylonian captivity, before the people of God went away. Because we believe we're living in last days, don't we? The people of God are going away. Thank God not for judgment. We're going away for blessing, aren't we? The Lord's coming. We've said today already, his promises are secure and certain. But brother and sister, do you believe that if the Lord Jesus be not come just yet, and I really believe he's coming, he's very near, but if he just leaves us here a little while longer, is it possible for assembly testimony to be strengthened and to flourish? Is it possible that revival days can come to Spencer Bridge Road or wherever you come from tonight? I believe it's possible. And as we look at Josiah tonight, we will see how things were moving in his heart and life, and we will see features of revival. Things that we will need to be if God is going to work in us and use us for his glory. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if, as a result of a conference today, there was a revival in our individual hearts and lives? Of course, what is revival all about? We hear talk of years ago, you know, the Welsh revival of 100 years ago and such like. And someone might say, well, revival is when loads of folk flock to hear the gospel and souls get saved. Well, that might be the end result of revival, that there's blessing amongst the lost. But really, that's not where it starts. Revival is basically about God getting more from the hearts and lives of his people. When his people are marked by greater devotion to him than has been the case before. Revival might end with blessing amongst the lost, but it starts in the hearts of the people of God, as led by the Spirit of God. And we need, do we not, to know days of revival. COVID has been mentioned already. Now, of course, through COVID, there were certain people who took advantage of new opportunities to evangelize over the internet and so on, and that was a good thing. And it's a good thing that we were able to have some teaching on Zoom. 30 years ago, the saints would have had no teaching at all for months on end. So we thank God for that. But I do believe this, mind. And I'm not speaking about anybody in particular or any assembly in particular, but just as a general thing I have observed, it has led to apathy and indifference on the part of many of God's people. And it's been hard to get folks back to where they were before. You see, it was excellent there was teaching, but you know, it was easy, wasn't it, to switch your screen on and sit in your comfy chair without dressing up and your cup of tea and listen to the ministry. It didn't make, there weren't the demands of assembly fellowship in the same way then as there is now. Again. And so we easily have become apathetic and indifferent, and we need our hearts to be stirred. The psalmist says, wilt thou not revive us again, that our heart souls may rejoice in thee? So may the Spirit of God revive his work in us. As we look at this young man, see, the fact is that revival began in the heart of young Josiah, and it led on to the revival of a whole nation. The fact that God was working in one man's heart brought national benefits. See, I would have chosen perhaps, you know, well, the big gun prophet Jeremiah's around. And there's plenty of priests around. I'd start with one of them. God says, no. I'm starting in the palace, but the person there is only going to be a lad. How amazing. We'll see these principles now. I just want to outline for you details of events that took place during his reign. The scriptures give us details of events during 4 specific years of Josiah's reign. Let me just point them out to you. In chapter 34, the beginning of verse 3, it speaks of the 8th year of his reign. So that's when he's 16, the 8th year of his reign. And in the 8th year of his reign, he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. Now just come later down in verse 3, it says, in the 12th year, so that's when he's 20 years of age, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. So verse 3a will say, he sought the Lord when he was 16. Then verse 3b will say, down to verse 7, is all about the 12th year of his reign. At the age of 20, he smashed idolatry. Now, the main detail about Josiah is the 18th year of his reign. Notice chapter 34, verse 8 starts, "Now in the 18th year of his reign." Then just look down to verse 19 of chapter 35, and it says there, "In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept." So all the way from chapter 34, verse 8, to chapter 35, verse 19, you're dealing with the 18th year of his reign when he was 26. And you'll notice there are three particular things that happened in that year that we've just read very brief extracts from. For one thing, verses 8 to 13 of chapter 34, we find him strengthening God's house. Strengthening God's house. Then from verse 14 of chapter 34 to the end, he's submitting to God's word. Submitting to God's word. And then in the first 19 verses of chapter 35, he's supporting God's feast. Supporting God's feast, the Passover. Then from chapter 35, verse 20 to 26, we see him at the end of his life. The 31st year of his reign, 39 years of age, he's slain in battle. Slain in battle. Likely we won't touch upon that section, so I'll just say now, he was slain in a battle he should never have been involved in. He was a great man and a good man, as we'll see, but he failed to heed the warning God gave him, and he interfered in something he shouldn't get interfered with. Mind you, aren't we all a bit guilty of that sometimes? Poking our nose into things we've no business to be getting involved in. So we're given then four specific years in the life of Josiah as to things that happened. Let's look at him now at 16, first bit of verse 3, he sought the Lord. So it could not have been easy for this young man to ascend the throne. From 8 years of age, he had sat on the throne for 8 years. He had inherited a nation spiritually ruined by the wickedness of his grandfather and his father. As a result, the nation was already appointed to judgment. Yet here God moves. He raises a young man who will shine for the Lord. I like the emphasis the Spirit of God gives in verse 3. While he was yet young. By 16 years of age, having been brought up with idolatry before him, Josiah realized that there was one that he should seek. The God of David, his father. Couldn't say the God of Ammon, his father, or of Manasseh, his grandfather, could he? The God of David, his father. And as 2 Kings 23, verse 25 shows, I sought to emphasize the word that keeps coming in that verse, all. He sought him with all his heart. Here was a teenager who says, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live in a different way to the previous generations. He would be for God what his father and grandfather weren't. What resolve in the heart of a boy. He wasn't going to allow the failure of previous generations to spoil his potential for God. Now, I don't know the background of our younger friends here today, your family circumstances or whatever. Some of you maybe are from homes and your parents are not believers. Well, keep praying for them and living Christ before them. Some of you maybe had a good heritage. But can I appeal to you? Don't let any failure of any previous generation, whether it's family or other folks, Christians that you know, don't let their failure stop you moving forward for God. You see, it's easy to think, well, that older person, he's failed. Or that older sister. So why should I bother? You cannot afford to let the failure of others hold you back. Just pray for those folks and be kind to them and seek to help them. But this, you see, Josiah's got this. I cannot allow the failure of my father and grandfather to hold me back in leading this nation for God. this man's going to achieve. He's going to achieve. He sought the Lord, and he did it with all his heart. Now, of course, we need to seek the Lord for salvation in the first place, don't we? I trust everybody here today can say they've sought the Lord and they're saved. But you need to seek the Lord in the sense of getting to know him better through spending time in prayer and reading the Word of God. And as we said this afternoon, you have a sharp mind. Don't just read it. Good. It's good to read through the Scriptures. But it's good to study the Scriptures as well. Give your mind and your heart to it. The Scriptures are thrilling. The more you dig in, the more you find, the more gold you will unearth, the more joy you will have in your soul as you unearth the truth of God. I know we live in a world with a lot of time pressures, lots of social pressures. And of all generations, there are far too many half-hearted Christians. Determined that whatever, however wholehearted or half-hearted everybody else is, the fact is it's you and the Lord. It's your relationship with him. Do not allow the failure of others to hold you back. Josiah didn't. And his failure was right in his upbringing and his breeding. So can we notice this first simple principle, please? That the revival in the hearts of the people of God, it begins with wholehearted commitment to the Lord. A true seeking of him. And Josiah was right there. He had got it. I need to look within and ask myself, am I there? And are you there? He wants our hearts, a wholehearted commitment to himself. Revival will not happen with half-heartedness. The hymn writer says, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. Oh, that we would give him more, brother and sister. Just as a young lad of 60, he sought the Lord. He did not allow family failure to drag him down. He was determined to follow the God of David, his forefather. But come to him at 20. Verses 3 to 7 now, 3b to 7 of chapter 34. He sought the Lord. The principle of wholehearted commitment is needed if there's to be a revival. But notice here now he's smashing idolatry. From the ages of 16 to 20, this young man is evidently getting to know the Lord more. He's seeking the Lord. But by the time he gets to the age of 20 now, he's reached the conclusion that if the nation is to be something for God, there are certain things that need to be got rid of. Idolatry had to be smashed. Thus it was that he began to purge Jerusalem and Judah from such things. Josiah realized these groves and these images, they stood in the way of the nation being something for God. He appreciated this. If there was to be revival, there had to be removal. If there was to be revival, there had to be removal. The removal of idols from the lives of the people of God. Now, are there idols in the lives of the people of God today? Well, we certainly don't bow down and worship carved images, do we? Of course, we don't do that. But if idolatry wasn't potentially a problem in the hearts of the saints, why does John end his first epistle, my little children, keep yourselves from idols? Why does he say that? Because we can be guilty of idolatry. Because an idol is anything that comes in our life before the Lord. It is anything that causes, that detracts from the Lord and our appreciation of him. Some things have been mentioned already. There is the idol of materialism and wealth. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house, and if you have a bit of money in the bank, it's better than struggling, isn't it? But these things should not be what we're geared up for. These should not be our priorities. Sadly, I've known believers who have succumbed to the idol of career progress. They're too busy to be at the gatherings of the saints. Too busy to devote any time to the things of the Lord. Well, it's better to have a more menial job and to have time for something for the Lord than to be the high flyer and you've not no time for anything spiritual. The idol of pleasure. So many things that can crowd it. And something that's perhaps we wouldn't have said this 20 or 30 years ago so much. The idol of technology and all it brings. Now please, don't go home and say Philip K says you shouldn't have any of these modern gadgets, because I'm not saying that at all. But there's great temptation with the thing itself and what it can lead to. Especially the amount of time that can be wasted. So I'm not saying don't be on Facebook or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you do things like that, you need to be very disciplined. Because you see, the technology of this modern age, we can spend so much time on it that we just neglect the things of God. These things have to be kept in balance. We need to beware the idol of technology. I must have all the latest gadgets. We need to be careful. You see, if we are guilty of idolatry in some way, it's ruining our usefulness for God. It's leading to weakness in our individual and assembly testimony. And it's robbing the Lord of what is his rightful place. The Lord does not want to be prominent in your life. He wants to be preeminent. There's a difference. That in all things he might have the preeminence. I wonder, can I and can you today honestly say, brother and sister, in the practicalities of daily life, Christ is truly preeminent? Can we say that? Or is Christ pushed into a corner 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes before I go to bed? Does Christ mean more to you than your career and everything else? Your studies. Yes, you need to do your studies, but don't neglect studying your Bible. And so Josiah realized if there was going to be revival, there had to be removal. Things he had to get rid of. Oh, for grace to deal with these things. Things to remove. You know, isn't it amazing? This is a young man of 20. Amazing for a young man to see life's priorities so clearly. Wouldn't you like a few folk like this in your meeting? Wouldn't it be great? Would it not be a tremendous blessing to the saints of God to have young people, and indeed older people, who saw life's priorities so clearly, who did all what they should? It says, verse 7, he cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. Oh, to give him the priority. To remove idolatry. You see, if there's to be revival, we see a wholehearted seeking after the Lord when he was 60. And we see the removal of idols from the hearts and lives of the people. If we're going to be revived, we'll have to deal with that idol. Brother and sister, if you're conscious there's something that you're devoting far too much time to and it's holding you back spiritually, God says to you today, it's time for removal. It's time to deal with these things like Josiah did. But let's come to him on that very big chunk at the age of 26. Strengthening, submitting, supporting. We said three things in that long section dealing with him at that age. Strengthening God's house. Submitting to God's word. Supporting God's feast. See, Josiah was concerned about the well-being of the house of God. the temple. He realized it wasn't in the sort of condition it should have been in. And he wanted something to be done about it. It was still there in position, but its condition was far removed from what it should have been. Now, of course, you'll understand, won't you? The assembly is the house of God. The gospel hall is not the house of God. The gathered saints are the house of God, God's house. Now, let me just qualify that ever so slightly by saying, just as this was about a physical condition of a physical house, it is good to keep the gospel hall in a good state of repair. It does not commend Christ if you invite folks from outside to come into some dilapidated place. And thank God for those who do work practically on the building. That is an important ministry. But we're thinking of the house of God, it is a spiritual house. It's not made of literal stones, it's made of living stones. And the condition of the house of God. This man was concerned about it. The house of God meant everything to him. Brother and sister, the assembly needs to be in our hearts. Of course, if Christ is truly centered in our hearts, his assembly should be. The assembly is not just, it's not just a matter of being in the church that happens to be nearest to where you live. It's not the same as just the next place down the road. It is that place that gathers according to the scriptural pattern in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it is something to be cherished and valued. He is caring, he appreciates the house of God. Now you see, like this, the house of God, it was in the right place, it was in Jerusalem. But it wasn't in the right condition, it needed a lot of repair work. Now of course there's no perfect assembly. There is no perfect assembly. But that doesn't mean that we should not seek to attain the standards of everything that the Word of God says. You see, it is possible though, isn't it? Although it is the right place, it's the right position, the assembly of God's people in the doctrine we hold and the principles we stand for, it might need spiritual repair work like this house of God did. You see, it's possible, although we claim to stick to the book, that we've degenerated in some sort of ritual maybe. Craig referred to Ephesus. You know, you'd have said, oh yes, Ephesus, oh yes, that's a good assembly. But actually, by the time John was writing Revelation chapter 2, it's not so much what the assembly used to be. You know, there are assemblies relying on their reputation. What they used to be. Brother and sister, the important thing is not what the assembly used to be. The important thing is what the assembly is now. And if the Lord be not come, what he yet can be. That's the important thing, isn't it? And this man realized, the house of God isn't what it should be, but I can make it better. And he labored, and thank God. You see, when one man's exercised, what do you find? You find there's others who carry it along. Craig said about enthusiasm and joy. And this man finds, when he wants the house of God repairing, there's no shortage of folk willing to help. Verse 12, the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them, and it says who they were. And there were people who were skillful. You see, Josiah thinks, right, this house needs rebuilding. And he finds there's other folk, and they recognize that need too. You know, a bit of spiritual enthusiasm, it can have a positive effect on others. If everybody's saying, oh, you know, nobody ever comes to hear the gospel, it's the last days and we can't expect much, and all this sort of downbeat talk that you hear on the part of some. Brother and sister, I learned from Josiah that even though end times are coming, as they were here, God can still revive his work among his people. He can bring more for his glory and much for our blessing. He does it here. I know God can do it because he's done it. And so he arranges the strengthening of the house of God
You know, I would appeal to my younger friends again, do all you can to strengthen the house of God. Put your effort into it.
You can do things the older saints can't do because they don't have the physical energy anymore. There's a lot that you can give and a lot that you can do. The assembly needs you. It needs you to be a Josiah. If you were to go away today resolved, I will be a Josiah. I desire that. To be something for God like he was, that would be a wonderful blessing. So he has a great appreciation of the work, house of God, and he worked for its strengthening. But while they were doing this work in the house of God, verse 14 shows they found a book. Hilkiah the priest, he found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Because, of course, you see, they didn't all have their own personal copy of the Bible like you've got. Not even of the few books that were written by them. And so now we move on. An appreciation of the house of God will be an important step in the road for revival. To appreciate the house of God. It's God's assembly. It's not the brethren's assembly. It's not even the elders' assembly. It's God's assembly. But anyway, let's move on because the time's whizzing. So they find this book. And it ends up with this book being read to Josiah. And it results, verse 19, in him rending his clothes. And sending to inquire what the Lord was going to do in judgment because of the nation's failure to obey God's law. Now it would seem this was a new experience for Josiah to hear the word of God in this direct way. Up to now he must have had a measure of ignorance, but not any longer. Now will you grasp this? When he heard the word of God, it had an impact upon him. He submitted to what God's word had to say. I said this afternoon, just as a passing comment, we'll look tonight at a man who took the Bible seriously. That's vital. By the end of this chapter, verse 31, he's making a covenant to walk in accordance with God's word. Now, Josiah, you're just a young chap. You're an adult now. You're 26, but you're still a young man. He's a young man compared to the preachers anyway. I said, Josiah, you're 26. You're saying that you're taking very seriously. This is the book of the law of Moses. Now, just hang on a minute. Moses is centuries ago. Moses, he's history. This young man didn't write off the law of Moses. Well, that was all right for that day, but you know, we're more modern. Times have changed. He realized that the word of God was not affected by the passing of time. If that's what the law said, that's what God wants. He took the word of God seriously. I want to appeal to all of you of every generation. Please take your Bible seriously. It's not, your Christianity is not a hobby. Your Christianity is at the very core of who you are and what you are. Please do not treat your Christianity as a hobby. And don't treat your Bible like you'd casually look at the front page of a newspaper or something. This man, he takes the word of God seriously. See, this is a step, another important aspect of revival. The Bible's got to be taken seriously. Notice the end of verse 21, it says, we have not kept that the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. He realized the word of God was not a theory book. It was a book to practice, not just a book to know. You know, we sometimes can treat our Bibles like a textbook. We know the theory, but we don't implement it. James says in chapter 1, verse 22, about the importance of not just being hearers, but doers. Josiah's not just a hearer, Josiah's a doer. He did what the Bible said. I wonder if we're prepared to do that. This is a vital step on the road of revival. We won't get revival if we don't take our Bible seriously.
We won't get revival. We won't be something for God if we just deal in it as a theory book and we don't actually do what it says. Please take your Bible seriously.
Then when we come into chapter 35, so we've seen aspects in Josiah now that will going to be integral aspects that will lead to recovery. He seeks the Lord wholeheartedly. He ensures there's a removal of idols, things that detract from Jehovah in the hearts and lives of the people. He has an appreciation of the house of God, and he takes his Bible seriously.
This is a good young fella, isn't he?
Those of you with daughters, you won't mind them marrying this chap. This is the spiritual young man. I might as well say that. I wasn't planning to say this, but you know, when you're looking for a husband or a wife, look for the spiritual caliber. Of course, it's a bonus if they're good looking as well. But the in all seriousness, the spiritual character of a young man or woman is of paramount importance when you seek the husband or wife. And of course, it's something to be entered into with much prayer and not to be treated lightly. I hadn't intended saying that. Perhaps I'll add it to my notes for another time. But it is of vital importance, the spiritual character. Now, let's come to chapter 35. He's supporting God's feast. We're back where Craig took us this afternoon, and partly this evening. He's supporting God's feast. He's supporting the reintroduction of the celebration of the Passover. And you'll notice, please, in verse 18 now of chapter 35, it was done in such a way that there was no feast like it for hundreds of years. This was an amazing time of national joy and blessing. Things were done in accordance with the word of God. I have no doubt of this. Jehovah took great delight in it all. This, of course, as we've had brought before, is the celebration of what had happened in Egypt hundreds and hundreds of years before. So what does Josiah have here now? And the people. They have a fresh appreciation of the Passover. A fresh appreciation of the Passover. Because I don't need to tell you what it signifies, because Craig's already done it. You see, really, this is the crux of the whole revival. Because the Passover, as we've seen, is Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. So typically here now, what we have is a fresh appreciation of the sufferings of Christ. And brother and sister, all these other things that I've already mentioned are important aspects in revival. But perhaps this is the key to it all. There will not be revival and strengthening. There will not be a life really purposeful for God if we don't have that real, fresh, vibrant appreciation of the sufferings of Christ. This was the key to it all. And the joy of national blessing was because they're appreciating afresh the Passover. You know, we can become stale, can't we? We're so used to talking about the Lord and his sufferings. We can, those of us who've been in assembly fellowship and taking part for years, we can stand up and we can trot the phrases out. And it sounds okay. But you know, it's not just the phrases trotted out, it's the real heart appreciation of the Lord Jesus. When did I and when did you, when did we last have a fresh glimpse of Calvary and an appreciation of just what he did for us? And this typically is what Josiah got. A fresh appreciation of Calvary. This was a tremendous time of joy and blessing in that 18th year of Josiah's reign when he was just 26 years of age. You know, the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him. Oh, that I... That's what we need, isn't it? To know Christ better. Well, how do you get to know anybody better? You get to know them by spending time with them, don't you? You get to know Christ better by spending time with him. Make sure you devote and set that time aside, that there might be quiet time in the sanctuary with the Lord. I need to be finishing in just a minute. So we see the revival that Josiah led. We see illustrated for us principles of revival that we desperately need to experience in our own hearts. The need to wholeheartedly seek the Lord. To remove from our hearts things that come between us and him, the idols. To appreciate and help improve the condition of the house of God. To have a taking the scriptures seriously. And to have a fresh appreciation of Christ and his sufferings. Either literally or typically, all those things were true of King Josiah. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord worked in us to that end? But one more thing and I'm done. We know he failed at the end by getting into interfering in something he shouldn't have interfered with. But I think you'll agree with me, he achieved a lot, didn't he? Achieved an awful lot. But brother and sister, he never even saw 40. Never even saw 40. His life was short, but it was full. Brother and sister, it isn't how long you live, it's how full the years are of living for Christ. His life was short, but his years were full. Josiah was a man in whom God worked. Well, just a lad for a start, in whom God worked. A young man whose life was devoted to the Lord and who God used to bring revival and blessing to the nation. God could use you. You could be the Josiah for Northampton or wherever today. Oh, that we all might have that revival in our hearts and that desire to follow the Lord. And I appeal again to my younger friends. Oh, that there might be these principles true in your heart and life that we've outlined in Josiah. That you might desire, who knows how God could use you for the blessing of the assembly and the work of God. Who knows where God could send you? He may send you to some distant part to serve. He may send you just round the corner. Oh, how we need. You know, I was just sent to John Salisbury in the teen temple. We need young people. If the Lord be not come, they're the future of the testimony. May God bless each and every one of you. May God revive his work in all of our souls. May there be a new generation like of young people like Josiah. Will be something for him. May the Lord bless his work. Shall we just pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for the time we have spent here today, and we thank thee for thy word that has been brought before us. We confess, O God, that so often we feel that we're not for thee what we should be. We do not have the desires that marked Josiah. We so often drift along in our Christian lives instead of moving forward purposefully, O God. We pray that as a result of all that we have heard today in all the sessions, our hearts might be drawn closer to Christ. We pray there might be that increasing appreciation of what he has done for us. That, Father, we might truly understand all that he did for us, and that in our hearts there will be a desire that we might live for him. Bless this assembly here at Spencer Bridge Road and every other assembly represented. We do pray, O God, that thou wilt strengthen the testimony till the Lord Jesus comes, that it might shine brightly for thee. We thank thee for so many young people here today. We commend them to thee, O God. We pray that they might be Josiah-like in character. Their lives might not be wasted, but they'll be fruitful for thee. Help those of us who are older to be fruitful too, for thy glory. So we pray thy parting blessing upon us. We pray for safety as we travel, whether our journeys are short or long. Pray for our brother Craig in the days that lie ahead in thy will as he ministers thy word. So we just commend these matters to thee, thanking thee for our time together, and asking thy blessing in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen.